I don't know how that thing's working, but hopefully it's working. Anyways, we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 14. We just finished the 13th chapter of Acts. And here's a man, probably one of the most, one of the most intense opposers of the Christian faith from its conception that ever lived, who himself became a Christian, one of the great testimonies to our faith. And it happens oftentimes, people that oppose the Christian faith, when they actually stop and review it and are open to what Christianity actually says and teaches, they get converted. It's an amazing thing about the Bible and Christianity. God's not afraid for the faith to be challenged. The Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith. We have the truth. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. Something's going to come out that's going to show that we're wrong. No science of any field has ever proven the Bible wrong. That's amazing. And I always find that amazing. And Paul is the person that was sent out and delegated to go on the very first missionary field journey to expand the gospel message beyond Israel, beyond Samaria, into the uttermost part of the world. And you're seeing this take place in Acts chapter number 13. We ended it, and it was a pattern that you're going to see continue as we study through the book of Acts. This is the first 30 years history of the church, Christianity. And you're going to find a common thread going through here. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hatred. It always it bothers me how the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, Middle Ages, is not taught. And you have 1,000 years of history, and it's not taught in churches. And even the history of America and the birth of our country and the reality of the mission mind of the pilgrims coming here, and the whole Mayflower Compact, they're not being taught. And the biblical basis for our government and the constitutions, and the Constitution, none of it's taught in schools anymore. And so we're losing the reality of the true history of America's Christian Judeo roots and the persecution that has always existed against God's people. The Fox's Book of Martyrs records just the utter killing. What's going on in a lot of these Muslim genocide environments? They're killing Christians, people that profess Christ. So they just their way of converting is through butchering and killing. And that, of course, that's never put out in the media. We just touch on it here and there, but Paul is beginning to experience this, and you're going to see it as we go through here. Look at it in Acts chapter 14. So he's continuing this missionary journey. He's going out, and he's going to come back and review what he does on what he did, what he accomplished on a furlough. But he begins in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together. Now, when it says both, there were two people that are on this missionary trip. One was Paul. Who's the other? Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So this was the common order of how they would address a populace. They're both Jews converted to Christianity. They didn't have to forsake their Judaism to do that. They just had to adapt their understanding of Judaism to recognize how it was fulfilled in the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. There's no more need for sacrifice. And they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks. Now, what did they do? They believed. The very next verse, look at it. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, what you see here can be the summation of all humanity since the book of Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve being the first man and woman that ever lived. And you'll see it in, look in Acts chapter 28. It closes this way. But this is the summation of humanity. You are in here today and you're one of two things. Now I realize there's three distinct groups of people that God deals with. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Those are three different groups. The Church of God is not a denomination. It's an assembly. That's what church means. Of a collective group of people that unite in their faith that Jesus Christ is in fact God manifest in the flesh, died on a cross, and proved he was God manifest in the flesh because he shed his blood on that cross, manifesting God's love to a fallen creation, and then rose again 3 days later, giving eternal life to all those that put their faith in him. You believe that, you're part of the church. You don't have to even join this church or any church. The church is an assembly. It's a united people. That if you don't unite in that, then there's something wrong with your faith. You're not a Christian. But in Acts 28, now looking at all of humanity, God summarizes it. You are either a believer or an unbeliever. It's simple as that. In Acts chapter number 28, verse 24, some believe the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, who decides that? You do. This is the, never ceases to amaze me, the wonder of it all. That everybody has the ability to believe by virtue of the fact that everybody believes something. Everybody does. We have this capacity. But you choose, you have the right to choose to believe. What you believe. Sooner or later, we all experience it when you have children, or sooner or later, they grow up to an age where they judge you and they determine if they agree with what you taught them. And just like you did it and you judged your parents. And you know, people are brought up in a Muslim faith or a Hindu faith or a pantheistic faith or a Catholic faith or a that doesn't mean you're saved. That means nothing in the eyes of God until you, of your own volition, make a conscious choice, a decision. I believe the gospel of the grace of God, as it is revealed in the scriptures, that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. That didn't happen to me until I was 20 years old, me personally. Always believed in Jesus Christ. But it's like, my God, it's true. I believed it. That's when my eyes were opened. That in fact it is true, because that's where it's a revelation. Nobody can prove to you through demonstrable evidence in repeating things that have happened historically. There's no videotape. There's the credible evidence of history and science that can't disprove the Bible. This is what you're operating on. So you got believers and unbelievers. I'm on the believer side of the fence. There are no walking the fence when it comes to the decision of Jesus Christ. Right. You're either for him or you're against him. Amen? But so he says here, but the unbelieving Jews, now look at this. This is what what you'll find that is the common experience in Paul's journeys throughout, you know, the Asia Minor, where he's at right now. What present day, we would call it Turkey. And what you're seeing here is an antagonism by the Jews. Now, this is why, look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, if these places you can't turn to, that's fine. Listen. And I'll turn to them and read to you. But this is how you learn the scripture. You learn the scripture by comparing scripture with scripture. A lot of people want you to think that it's a bunch of isolated, independent books. No, they're united. They're integral. That's one of the phenomena about the Bible. You cannot explain the Bible apart from a single authorship because there's a unity in this book. Without a collaboration of all the writers, there's one author. That's why you can flip from one to the other. And it never contradicts. Glory to God. It's amazing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If I didn't have the Bible, I would be a Christian. I wouldn't be a Christian. Well, what would you have to stand upon? The history of what your parents taught you? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 15. You have what no one else has. That book right in front of you. No one has a book that is perfect. that has the audacity to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, and in front of your eyes, you watch things happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 15. I think that's it. 13? No, I want, is it 1 Thessalonians? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, not where's the word of men, where they're the enemies of the gospel. Is that where it says it? Oh, who have killed the Lord, talking about the Jews. See the end of verse 14, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. So there's this religious zeal to guard the traditions and the laws of the Old Testament by the Jewish people, who God intended to bring the message of salvation through. And they mistakenly thought it was them that was special, and not the God who would send the Messiah through them that was special. That's what's special about the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Amen? It's not because you're a Jew that you're saved. It's because the Messiah who saved mankind was a Jew. Now look at this in Romans chapter 11, verse 28.
I'm just going to ask you to go in there.
Romans 11, verse 28?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
Because it balances what you just
said. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Romans 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. He's talking about the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
For your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Jews have become the enemies of the gospel. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There's Jewish people are still looking for their Messiah. A man that will come, in their perspective, will give them peace on earth politically, religiously allowing them to rebuild their temple and to reinstitute the sacrificial laws based on the Old Testament. That's what they're looking for. So when a man arises, and he will, that allows that, you know what they're going to think he is? Who they're going to? They're going to think he's the Christ.
Yep.
But in when you understand the Bible, who is he? He's the Antichrist. That's how he's going to pull them in. They're still looking for that. A man to rise up that lets them rebuild their temple. Now, is Israel a nation again?
Yes.
God's not done with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
1940. Does Israel own Jerusalem again? Do you see the direction? Do you see how God's working in the process of time? 1967, they got Jerusalem back. What's missing?
Temple.
The temple. That's next on God's timeline, prophetically. And what? Don't you see how the world? They hold their breath over this little peanut-sized country, the size of Pennsylvania, in the Middle East. Who cares?
Yeah.
Why can't we just annihilate them, say the Muslims? You tell me.
Yeah.
They can't. They're the apple of God's eye.
Yep.
And they're going to get the temple. It's going to happen. There's a few different scenarios that would be quite strong, valid possibilities. But they're enemies because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. So they persecute those that are trying to convert. They're threatened by it, not realizing that the Bible they have and supposedly believe told them that the Messiah would be crucified on a cross and resurrect 3 days later, like Jonah in the belly. They don't recognize all of that, mostly because they don't believe the Bible they believe. Isn't that funny? I was a Roman Catholic all my life. Never read the Bible. Man, if I just read the Bible, I would have gotten saved hopefully earlier than I did. But back in the book of Acts. So you're seeing this is common. They become enemies. The church doesn't take the place of Israel.
Right.
That's called replacement theology. Whenever you're in a church environment, wherever you find yourself, if they have a negative view of Jews and Judaism, you need to get away from that church.
Right.
Because God said he'll bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. It's pretty easy to me which side you want to be on. And so he says, but the unbelieving Jews, now they stirred up the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the Bible are anybody and everybody that isn't a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, either, you know, through your DNA or through being becoming a proselyte religiously, you are a Gentile. Now, you're still a Gentile if you believe in the Jewish, you know, Bible. So it's a physical thing in their mind. But they accept you into the Jewish fold if you convert to their religious beliefs. But you're still a Gentile. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made... Now, what did they do? They made their minds evil affected against who? Now, look at Revelation chapter number 12. Caution. Oh, brother, we all have a problem with our... Has anybody here ever successfully bridled their mouth? Anybody? Oh, listen, you guys are laughing. Oh, the Bible says the tongue is a little member but set on fire of hell. Yeah. Amen? We talk bad about people we love, don't we? That is ironic. Matthew 12. And here he goes, he said, they're trying to get them to talk evil against the brethren. Brethren? It's going to come in here. Amen? So don't be surprised if somebody talks bad about you. You probably talk bad about them. They just didn't hear it. Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Who is that? Look in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the
devil.
The devil.
Yeah.
You believe in dragons? I believe in dragons. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You mean you don't? No, I think they're fictitious legends. Every culture throughout history has believed in dragons, mm-hmm. speaks about them, draws about them. We got lots of movement. Those are make-believe. I think maybe what you see on TV is make-believe. Amen. But in the Bible, dragons are real beings. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and which deceiveth the whole world. There's this invisible net. Well, interesting. WWW.
Yeah.
That's the Hebrew number for six, by the way. What would that make it?
666.
Wow, that's interesting. But he says he deceiveth the whole world, and he's cast into the earth. And he says, he's in verse number 10, the middle of the verse, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, constantly accusing. And where is this taking place, brethren? It's taking place in the mind. You got to get a hold of this. 99.9% of your problems are in the mind. They're not reality. I'm not saying people don't have problems. I'm saying the bulk of problems are figments of the imagination. Somebody said something. Somebody thought something. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to get... And we build upon this giant Lego set in our brain. And we create this monster of iniquity. Upon iniquity, we build upon our own depraved nature because we simply don't trust God. Silence the thoughts. Bridle the mind by faith. The Bible says, casting down imaginations. So when you find yourself thinking evil about a brother or sister, amen? Be careful how you're thinking, amen?
Yeah.
I think they need your prayers. We're all going to experience that. Now back in Acts chapter number 13. And made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time, therefore. Now, oh, this is amazing to me. The word therefore. Long time. So here Paul and Barnabas, they're getting persecuted. They're getting, and instead of running away, see, the Bible says, be strong to the end. Quit ye like men. When the tough get going, the going get tough. Did I screw that up? Okay, help me out. How's it
going?
Okay, you know exactly what I'm saying. What a wonderful flock this is. I love it. Okay, so we got that straight. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he didn't get off that cross. Until he said the words, what?
It's
finished. You fall down. When the Bible says, quit ye like men. So you quit. It's okay to quit. Get back up again. You quit. It's okay to quit. I failed. I screwed up. Get back up again. You quit. Quit ye like men. Be strong. You look at any period of time. I mean, I'm really into the whole football season. But I watch the ones that make it through December are going to the playoffs. I don't care what. They're all hurting. Amen. And so he says right here, Paul says, but long time therefore, abode they speaking boldly in love. It just put a fire in them. You coming against? It just made them want to fight more. Long time. Look at this in Romans chapter number 5. This is our Savior. Do you realize when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the entire world was against him? His 12 apostles forsook him. They ran away. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. One of them betrayed him for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, you got to find out why it's therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's why it's therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, brother. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's a nice Christmas card, wouldn't it be? Amen. Back in the book of Acts chapter 14. Long time that Paul says, okay, you want to come at me? He said, Barnabas, sit on down. Put your feet on that chair. Let's get ready to fight. We're going to rumble. That's what he says. And he's ready. Amen. And he's good. But the he said, long time therefore abode they speaking quietly and passively and frighteningly. No, spake boldly. Listen to me, brother. If you have the truth, you can speak up and say the truth. Amen? I'm not talking about you go into I have these work environments where I have to sit in meetings to the point where you get meeting-itis. I could not live in that environment all the time. And I'm biting my lips, and there's things I want to say, and if I ever had to for my faith, I would. But I'm not obligated to start preaching about, you know, things I see and going on from a scriptural perspective in a secular environment. I understand that. We're in a church environment. If we can't say amen, glory to God, for Jesus Christ in this environment, where in the world could you say it? Anybody? I got a witness. Amen, glory to God. Anybody? Amen. See what I'm talking about? So he says, long time abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Now, what did he, when it says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, that's the Lord. See what preceded that? That's the Lord giving testimony to the word of his grace. And how did he do it? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know, brethren, it's obvious. People, you know, you don't walk through, you don't walk across, you don't see Christians walking on water, unless it's frozen. Amen. You don't see it. You don't see, you know, you don't see rivers splitting and dividing so you cross the street and bypass the big line over the bridge because it's, you know, it's shut down or something. You don't see that. So you don't see people taking handkerchiefs out of their pocket and waving and people getting healed. Why not? You did in the book of Acts. What? Excuse me. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. I'll show you why. 2 Corinthians 12. Wonderful Bible we have, brethren. You know, just send me, you know, so-and-so dollars and I'll send you this handkerchief. I've seen an advertisement for that. I don't know because I never said, but it just people, you know, brother, the amazing thing is people send money for stuff like that. That's no different than a rabbit's foot. We're not superstitious. I'm not superstitious. I'm not making promises that don't exist. You become a Christian, everything's going to be rosy.
It's called
stupid-stitious. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. I think it is. Yes. Here's Paul. He's an apostle. Look what he says. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, why would God give signs and wonders to apostles in the book of Acts that no longer exist the same way today? Why would he do that? Jews require a sign. What was the other one?
They didn't have the completed word.
Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. The brother's right. Both of them. Jews require a sign, and they did not have the Bible. Brother, this is a radical message. You're telling me a man rose from the dead? Ultimately, that's what it's about, brethren. We're going to die. You're telling me somebody conquered that grave and didn't see corruption? The worms didn't eat them? They started breathing again? They came out of that grave with a glorified... You're telling me that happened? What's your proof? Have any of you seen Jesus Christ? No, you haven't. What's our proof and evidence? Right there. They didn't have the New Testament back then. Wasn't written yet. What was the proof and evidence? Hebrews chapter number 2. That's why you come to church, brother. To learn the book. Hebrews chapter number 2. How are you going to sit in a church where you're not learning any Bible? Hebrews chapter number 2. You're no different than a mannequin at Dick's. Excuse the pun. I just got weird. Hebrews 2. Oh, look in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? See how it was spoken? And confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, how? Both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. That's how God confirmed the spoken word. Through miracles. Now, if the Jews don't believe Jesus is the Christ and they recognize God's going to give them signs and wonders to prove the message and I help identifying the Messiah... What do you think the devil is going to come around with? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Do you realize what the rise of the charismatic movement in the last few decades? And Christians have fallen prey to it. But it's uniting all religions. You can be, you know, a shaman or a Hindu or a Buddhist or an evolutionist or an atheist or a Catholic or a Jesuit, or you could be any religion, amen, and experience the miracle signs and wonders of talking in tongues and supernatural healings. And there's something always quirky about it because it's not universal, doesn't hold true to the scriptures. When Christ ran around healing, did he selectively just heal one or two and the rest went away limping? He healed them all. Something's wrong with these people that claim they're of God. And yet, it by the thousands, people flock to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But you should expect it, and we're watching it. These are amazing things we're watching unfold in our lifetimes. I'm so excited. We can be the generation that sees Jesus Christ return. I believe that with all my heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at it in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. There's the accuser of the brethren we just looked at, right? Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Isn't that something? So the Jews want their temple rebuilt, which is going to require some sort of, you know, devastating type of war. And they expect a man to rise that has signs and wonders. And that's what you're seeing in the book of Acts. Except they reject the signs and wonders that are pointing them to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They reject that. So they're still looking for someone else. Enter Satan. He says in Acts chapter number 14, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders. So that's why God was doing this. It was God who gave testimony and granted the signs and wonders. But the multitude of the city was divided. And I told you, you're divided. The division is you're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's the division here. There's lots of variations in denominations that doesn't necessity. You're not a Christian if you don't believe just like me. You're not a Christian if you don't believe just like me when it comes to Christ and the gospel message of his death, burial, and resurrection. There's tremendous liberty in the body of Christ to be wrong on numerous doctrines that aren't contingent upon you actually being saved. You can still be a Christian and mess up on, you know, the time of the rapture or the tribulation and dispensations, things of that nature. But the gospel message, you can't mess up. You get Christ wrong and you get Christianity wrong.
Right.
And so, because he's the center of Christianity. And that's the mark of any cult.
Right.
No cult believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord.
Yeah.
No cult. Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, Methodists, Muslims, they don't believe he's God. Christians do. But that's our shibboleth. He says in Acts chapter number 14. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now you see what he uses apostle in a plural form. Now that's interesting. When you think of apostles, you think of how many?
12.
And you think of the original 12. And of course, one of them denied Christ. And so there was this, you know, hip hip hooray. Let's Peter incites. Whether or not God honored it or not is questionable. In the sense of, was he actually somebody recognized as an apostle by God? Well, in the book of Acts, he's called that, and yet it would seem as if God had another one in mind, and eventually he also is called an apostle. What's his name?
Paul.
But here he says apostles. Now it's not hard, brother, because there's only two people on this missionary trip. Paul and Barnabas. So if he says the apostles, what does that mean Barnabas is? Barnabas is also an apostle. Look at it in chapter, that same chapter, verse 14. And this would reinforce that. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Now you have this belief in this teaching because you see this here. This is not apostolic succession where there's a constant succession of apostles. So Roman Catholicism teaches that. It's erroneous. And they believe the authority that God gave apostles has continued to go on through the succession of the vicarious seat of Peter, who's supposed to be the physical representation of God throughout the centuries. And it's wrong. It's erroneous. Nobody here is succeeding Peter. And it's not one at a time, it's two. But eventually the apostles end. There's nobody else called apostles. Within the local church, there are multiple elders, which you're going to see later on in this chapter. And there's one overseeing ordained elder who holds what's called the singular office of a bishop. Within it, there's that body of men that are elders, mature in the Lord. And then there's a presiding elder, which would be called a bishop or a pastor. There are no apostles within the church. So, and the reason is, what was one of the requirements of an apostle?
You had to see Christ.
Barnabas saw Jesus?
Apparently. He was talking with him. He met him. Didn't have to see, because Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. So there was a visitation of the resurrected Christ. And he was there. He was alive. They were contemporaries. Look at it in Acts chapter 1. So time alone has negated even the slightest possibility that anybody could continue to be an apostle. Because you had to be a contemporary within that time frame when Christ was here. And you had to see the resurrected Christ, sir?
Well, Paul and Barnabas would have been alive at the time.
Absolutely. 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 So you've got the Mormon church. They believe they have apostles. So you have all these, and that makes, now if I'm an apostle and you're not, does that make me better than you, equal to you, or less than you? A, B, or C, and you can't call a friend. I would hope you know the answer to that, brethren. Amen? I'm obviously better than you if I'm an apostle and you're not. Acts chapter number 1. Look and see it in verse number 11. They're trying to pick an apostle, and they bring out a qualification. Wherefore, verse 21, wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So this was a particular bishopric, a ministry specific within this coalition of the 12 apostles. They had to be part of that group as far as their not only their familiarity, but amongst them, beginning from the baptism of John onto the same day that he, but this would also hold true to apostles, onto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? Of his resurrection. Now, Paul gives an account of being a witness of his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know, unless somebody else knows, raise your hand or you come across it, where Barnabas gives that account. But because it is a requirement, and he's called an apostle, I very confidently assume that he did. Now back in the book of Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. Verse number 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, so they're stirring this up, there's a division. Then when there was an assault made, so now you have a division and assault. Let me ask you something. Is the division and the assault coming from believers or unbelievers? You ever hear everybody saying, I can't believe how divided our country is. Look at the bombardment and the college. Who's it coming from? A mix of both sides or one side? It's only coming from one side. I'll be honest with you, brother. If Donald Trump didn't win the election, more power to the return of Christ, because I think it would have come. I think it would be sooner. I think it would be. I think the other side would have been a catalyst for the degradation and erosion of our society. To me, it's obvious. I'm not saying he's any type of savior. What I'm saying is, it's not coming from both sides. Neither is it here. They want you to think it is. It's coming from one side, the unbelievers, as far as historically, but it's also coming from one side as far as the discord that exists in our country right now. We had an election. Somebody won. It's the way it goes. You move on. Verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, but that's how the devil works. He unites by conquering. See, if he conquers, he divides. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, now this is becoming hostile. Both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now that's, I don't know if you ever, I don't get into the brutal, horrific aspects of reality, but I have watched a stoning and at least portions of it. And it is a brutal reality. It's brutal. Still goes on in the Middle East, quite commonly, frankly, to those that are under, what type of law is that called?
Sharia law.
Sharia law. You know, by the religion that's called the religion of peace. It's nonsense. And so you got right here, to use them and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto, so Barnabas and Paul are aware of this. They were aware of this. So they flee. They run. They try to escape this. And fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So they're going, you know, I think north, southeast. They're going southwest and they're going south, southeast. They're traveling this Lystra and Derbe, two other cities. So what it's doing is it's compelling them to expand the gospel in other locations, like Iconia and onto the region that lieth round about. So it's spreading. And there they preached the gospel. So it's a missionary, somebody that's sent out to reach these indigenous people in foreign countries and areas. It's not the same as a pastor. If you watch Paul's writing, while he's on these journeys, he's not going into deep, in-depth, verse-by-verse studies. He's grounding them in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because that's what matters. That's how they get saved. And then he ordains and appoints elders within those bodies to take over that that responsibility of feeding those people through studying the scriptures and helping them to grow and understand and establish them in the faith and recognize not only what God did, but what he's going to do and how to apply it in their present lives. Christianity is of no value in the present tense if you can't apply it. And that's the role of a local church and the handing over of that responsibility to the overseers of that body. But as a missionary, you're not seeing him do that. He's preaching the gospel. And so, and they're sat. Now, what you're seeing, what time we got here? And somebody help me? I can't see. It's a paragraph, Mark. We'll stop there and continue on chapter 14. Has anybody got any questions or anything on that we went over so far? Brother?
When the apostles were gathered in the house after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he appeared to them, weren't the disciples, some of the disciples with them as well?
You're talking about in the Gospel of John when he's going. It looks that way because he doesn't say apostles.
No.
Only.
That could have possibly been one of them, Barnabas. No.
Very, very good point, Brother. There's no doubt that it could have been. That would be a definitely a valid place to put him in store, but it's not. You can't be solid on it.
Amen.
Good point though. Anybody else?
Well, it was in Acts, the first chapter, says that about 500 people saw him.
That's right. That's in 1 Corinthians.
First Corinthians.
He says that over 500 people saw him. So at one time, you could put him right there also.
So we have 500 apostles then.
No, you have 500 disciples. The apostles, it was definitely a calling. Definitely a calling. So we're going to stop there and take a break.